remind you, I didn't say it earlier, I don't think, that we're having supper on Wednesday here at 5:30. So love to have you for supper and enjoy you for supper. We just bring our food together and eat. And it's just a special time to be together. So remember that. And then our Bible studies at 6:30. Men are in the book of Romans and ladies are doing a prayer study from the war room. John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35 jump off verses for this morning. Verses we talked about 2 weeks ago. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." We want to be like Jesus, BLJ. You see it on our bulletin board and so on. Our desire is, no matter what happens in days to come, certainly to be like Jesus is my goal and my hope for you. We started a couple weeks ago talking about loving like Jesus loves. And it's a vast topic. One that, honestly, I could probably make a whole series out of. When you think of all the different components that go into loving like Jesus loved. Last time we were together, we talked about the fact that we can't love like Jesus loved. And realize that the need of just having an honest intention to do such a thing is required. It just doesn't come with the territory. It just doesn't fall down on you like pixie dust. It is necessary that we intend to do so. Loving like Jesus loves is really, if you look at what he said, I want you to love, what? One another. So loving like Jesus loves is a loving others type of love. It needs people. It's kind of fun to sing about love and or think about love or watch movies about love. But when it comes right down to it, real love happens with you and me, and you and me, and you and you and you. It takes people. It takes them. You know who them is, don't you? Loving people. It's a loving others type of love. So, and it seems like it must also be about tangibly loving others, or it's not really love. Love acts. Love is not just a feeling that you never felt before. But love is an action word, and it moves and seeks the best for everybody that is involved in your world. It's truly the foundation, I believe, of all the other one another's. You know, in Scripture, there's a lot of one another commands in the New Testament. I think it's over 30 that it says, "Do this to one another." I think this one's probably the foundation. You need to grasp this, the love one another, or really the other ones don't really work very well. How does Jesus love? I've thought about Jesus loving. First of all, Jesus loves us deeply. Deeply. John chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, "As the Father loves me." Think of the Father's love for his Son in the Godhead. "As the Father loves me, I love you." You know, we're talking about love like Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loves like his Father loved. It is a movement of depth. He said in chapter 10 and verse 11 in the book of John, "I'm the good shepherd." What does a good shepherd do? He gives his life for his sheep. That's a deep love. I will invest my life for sheep. Bah. Such a deep love. And not only is it deep, but I thought it interesting, you know, despite the circumstances and emotions that come in life, this is what he would be. Do you believe that? When you think about that, the harsh circumstances and the hard things that come in life, you've all been through them and you may be going through them, and if not, guess what? You're going to go through them. The hardships of life. God's, through Christ's love, is deep. He never stops. Wow. And then it has a range to it. Jesus' love is complete. It says in chapter 13, in verse 1, actually an incredible chapter, if you want to see how to love like Jesus loved, the whole chapter does it. But it starts just simply by saying, and I'll read it, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come. There's that circumstance issue. He knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Listen, he loved them to the end. It was a complete love. The love of Christ is never in jeopardy. I wonder if he loves me today. Even some people in our church have talked to me at times and said, I can't believe God's very pleased with me right now. I don't know if God really loves me today based upon what I have done. I take you back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 that says, yet in all these things, which is really being accounted as sheep for the slaughter, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's deep. It's complete. There's no jeopardy. God is no more pleased with you today than he was yesterday, and he won't get worse and it won't get better. His love is deep and it is complete and it is perfect. What an incredible gift. We try to understand it, and human understanding attempts to throw things toward the love of God, to be loving like Jesus loved. And sometimes we think, as well, I'm tolerating people, so that must mean I love people because I'm tolerating them. The love of Jesus is not mere toleration. It's a very common philosophy for our day-to-day. Let everybody do their thing. That's not necessarily good love. Love is truthful. It's not merely putting up with one another. I'll never forget every place you go, you know, you have your characters. That you know, and particularly in God's church. We have a lot of characters in our church. I remember the first pastorate I was in, you know, I had a fella, he was a farmer. I was in a small country town in western New York. A lot of dairy farmers come to church, and the church really hadn't changed times or anything like that, and so, you know, the dairy farmers would get up early, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd have to milk those cows on Sunday morning. You have to do that. And by the time they got to church at 10:30, 11 o'clock service, particularly in the wintertime, and it's cold outside in western New York, and the heat is on in the church, and they hardly even made it through the song service, and those guys were sleeping. I blessed a lot of people. Just, they were praying like crazy, you know. One of them, his name was Clarence, and Clarence, with all my heart, if I talk much about him, I'll cry because he's just touched my life. I helped him with his chores many, many times. he had this old rickety barn, and he never fixed anything the way you're supposed to fix it, you know, and I had to learn because as Clarence got sick, he had Bell's palsy, and so I helped in his barn for a number of, I don't remember how long, it was a long time, but I would milk his cows for him in the morning and in the night. And, you know, to start the milking machine, you know, most people go and they turn the switch, not Clarence. You have to plug it in, and then you have to have a wrench that you have the motor that runs the whole milking machine. It's loose because part of the motor's broken. It's a phase motor, for those of you who know, and it doesn't have all its phases. And so you have to let it start by itself, and then you push it over so that the belts start moving. And, you know, and you get over and you tighten it up really fast, and then you can milk. His, you know, you've ever been in a barn, I don't know if you have, but the cows have to drink, and they've got these fancy little bucket or cups that the cow pushes its nose down on this switch, and the water comes in, and they can drink. A milk cow needs to drink a lot of water. And so, but, you know, probably a third of them were broken. But instead of fixing them, we carried five-gallon buckets back and forth and back, and these poor cows needing to drink, you know, drinking it. It was crazy, but, you know, and then Clarence, he just was, and what everybody used to say, that's just Clarence. And we think, well, we're okay, not to say that any of those things were wrong. It's okay, you know, everybody can have their own personalities. But what about when it comes to times that that character is it's on the sinful side? Well, we just put up with him. That's just Clarence. There was a side to Clarence that was kind of rough. And folks, instead of confronting the need, would just simply say, oh, that's just Clarence. Love isn't just putting up with people, particularly if they are poisoning themselves and others. But we've gotten to that point. Well, you know, if I do that, I must be loving people. I'm okay. Love is not avoiding one another or agreeing to disagree. We have disagreements sometimes, and so we've got this new idea. If we agree to disagree, everything's okay. We'll just avoid one another. It's not love. Not loving like Jesus loves. Tell me any time that Jesus avoided anybody. Help me. Anybody? Did he ever avoid anyone? Not at all. Did he ever agree to disagree? No. Told the truth. Jesus' love is not, it was interesting to me as I thought about, you know, we love the church the way it used to be. 5, 10, 20 years ago, some of you can remember, and I do too. I was there, actually, believe it or not. Yeah, maybe not 80 years ago, but I was there a while ago. And I can remember, and there's some wonderful things that happened in those days gone by. And it's okay to appreciate the past. But if you're loving one another on the basis of the past, guess what? You love the past. You don't love people. Because people aren't the same as they were. And we know that, and we've had to learn how to minister to them where they are. If we go no further, all we're doing is loving within our grid, our preference. This is the way I want it. And if you fit in that, I will love you. If you don't, guess what? Sayonara. So love is not necessarily the love of Jesus is loving the church the way it used to be. And on the other side, it's not loving the church for what it can become. You know, that's loving what you want to see happen. I just so want to see that. And that's really self-seeking. And it's, again, the same thing, your grid, your preferences, and so on. Are you ready? Loving one another, if you really want to simplify it, it's today love. It is now love. It is you are here and I am here and God has told us to love one another. And so when you look around the room, and I get the privilege because I'm standing here looking at you, but you can do it if you want. Take a look at everybody around you and you can say, I love you as Jesus does. It's today love. It's now, hey, warts and all. Psoriasis and all. All the stuff, you know, that comes with you and with me that makes us not all that pretty, love now. It means forgiving the offender. I'm just shooting in some very broad brushstrokes right now. You can have whole messages on this stuff, but we have messages on forgiveness and so on. But if you love like Jesus loves, there's no time for you to say, I don't know if I can forgive them or not. It doesn't happen that way. Forgiving the offender is part of Jesus. He died for the offender. Guess who? Me. How wrong am I sometimes just simply to sit here and evaluate whether I can truly forgive? It is so, now love is based on forgiving and bearing with those who see things differently. We all see things different, so we bear with one another in love. There's another one, one another's. Bear with one another in love. Today love. I want to invite you this morning to step into today love. I discovered as I thought about it, as my boat was going up and down, and the blizzards of Washington made it to the Caribbean, and it didn't have snow, but boy, did it have some ups and downs. I was telling some folks we were you'd shuffleboard, and your little disc would go. It's just more or less forget about any kind of aim. You go like this and push. You know, and hey, I won. But the game took about an hour to make 100 points. I discovered, though, while I was out there and just thinking over loving like Jesus loves, there's some underlying componentry. There are choices, discoveries that you and I would need to grasp in loving like Jesus. And I just want to share a couple of them with you this morning. And again, this is not exhaustive. We could talk about love a long time, but in fact, I could talk about each of these things in one message or two messages, but I'll go to one. The first one is this. You want to love like Jesus loves. You're going to have to come to grips with a foundational component called brokenness. Brokenness. Let me try to explain that with you for just a second. Psalm 51, if you want to turn there, you may. You're familiar with Psalm 51? Psalm 51 is the psalm that David wrote. Really, you need to read the whole thing. We don't have time for that this morning. But it starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God." He had just committed adultery, had sex with Bathsheba, murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, because Bathsheba, that girl, was pregnant. In English, we say Bathsheba. In Hebrew, I say Bathsheba. So those things mess up. Sorry. He's convicted by this sin. Sins. Major stuff. He's a womanizer. He's a murderer. He's a conspiracy guy. Didn't listen to anybody. This is his psalm of repentance. And as you get down to the end of it, it says, verse 17, "For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Verse 16, "Sorry, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offerings." You know, if I could just throw a few sheep on the grill, on the sacrificial altar, let them shed their blood and cover this thing, it would work. God, you don't delight in that. What you want is a broken and a contrite heart. The word broken, interesting. For what we would understand, for our purposes, we would understand it means crushed, in pieces, torn down. But guess what? It also means brought to birth. Brought to birth. What does that mean? The best illustration I can come up with to think about broken in pieces and torn apart and brought to birth is a mother having a child and her water breaks. When that water breaks, the anticipation, and you who are moms know what we're talking about today, there is going to be a period of what? Pain. Discomfort. Incredible discomfort. But it will be brought to a moment where a young life will come. And that's worth it all. I almost look at it in some ways a slingshot word. If you happen to be and make yourself the slingshot, okay? Ow, 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 ow. Hey, you're stretching me. Ow, 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 ow. Ah, life. I really did something. Look, there goes the stone. But the stretching. You know what? In all honesty, this whole idea of it's pain, but it's okay. Now, human nature, we are contrary to this whole idea of brokenness. Well, I'm challenging you, I bet, today a little bit, if you're honest with yourself a little bit. I'm challenging myself, I have to say, as I think of the whole idea. We would rather live a lie that we're not broken. I'm not broken. I'm okay. I would rather live with my choice of no pain, thank you. I wish not to have pain. No more. I want comfort. And I can do that. I can make myself comfortable. I'm not broken. Well, think with me about that. In fact, you know, most of y'all know now, I was on a cruise, we just got back, and I watched thousands of people that basically were living as if disobeying God had no real consequences to it. You can disobey God all you want because there's no pain and there's no trouble. We can have a blast. Even though God said don't, even though God said in certain ways, certain things aren't good for you and they poison you, I can live that way because guess what? I'm not broken. I can deny that sin damages me or anybody else. I can do that because I'm not broken. And if you want to keep going with that, since I'm not broken, I'm unwilling to change the things about me that continually poison me. You're going to tell me something, preacher? Go ahead and do it. But I don't need to change because I'm not broken. I hate to tell you something, but what you're saying there in the midst of your deceit is that God is a liar. And God doesn't know what he's talking about. I do. God says I'm broken and I am not. He's wrong. By the way, this isn't a new matter. This isn't a 2016 issue. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2:17, God is talking to Adam and Eve. And you know how he blessed Adam and Eve. And if you don't, read it all again. But he did say, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Really what that, if you want to say that more literally, you shall surely die, it is dying, you shall die. It's almost a double death. What does it look like? Well, if you think of Adam and Eve, given the lush opportunity they had to live and walk with God, they had so much, and yet what do? They denied the circumstances or the consequences of disobeying God. Disobeying God would be okay. What they were saying is, you think that we can't handle this. Well, guess what? We can. And so dying, they died. They took of the fruit, and they began a life that results only in death. A life, if you will, that lives according to the lies that you prefer to believe. It's a life that isn't really true from heaven's eyes. Kind of difficult to explain in some ways. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that, "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." We sometimes just simply say, you know, I had a black heart and Jesus saved me and now it's white and everything's good. But it's more than just that little picture. We learn that maybe as kids, but we have to grasp that a little deeper, because the whole idea of my death being alive, I was dead. How could I be dead? I was broken. And I wouldn't admit it. And so what I would do is I'm going to use up the rest of my years never really having lived. I'm going to live my death until my death comes. And then guess what happens? The eternal death, the final death. It's just all separation from God the whole time. Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 2, "You he has made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." He made alive. Jesus was broken so that you might live. He obeyed what needed to be done to break the powerful consequences of our sin. Hallelujah. He did that. He allowed himself to be broken. Of anybody of all time who could say, "I'm not broken," guess what? It was him. He's not broken. But he allowed his body. We will, in a couple weeks, use this table again. And he says it himself. "This is my body broken for you." an obedience to what needed to be done so that life could happen. Hear it? The broken definition? He broke himself, the stretching of the slingshot, so that life could come, the breaking of the water, so we could have freedom. He did that. He was broken. And then on top of it, something that we'll get to do someday, he rose from the dead. Satisfaction empowered. That is icing on the cake. It's not just icing. That's the vitamin of it all. Not only just to simply say, I died for you, but I'm alive. And I'm participating in my own brokenness, Jesus would say. Wow. He would say, the broken can be repaired. The broken can be rebirthed. I asked you this morning, if you wanted to love like Jesus, you need to grasp this character that will make you able to love like him. It's life on his terms. In other words, brokenness is life on his terms. Though you're redeemed, if you know Christ this morning, you're redeemed, you've been made alive. You have followed with Ephesians 2:1. That's you. That's happened. You have not yet been delivered from the immediate consequences of a sinful world. We still are in it. We're still stuck in it, including our own flesh. It's not just them. It's me. I have to wrestle with myself and the things that come in and through me. And the truth for that is found really Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is saying, Lord, I am really incapable of this life, and I will trust you. I will renew my mind. Lord, I will bow to you, to no other God, but you will. I will lay down my idols, thrones I have made. I'll put that aside. I'm broken, and I need you. I need you. You'll become so convinced of that incapability of living that you will live today like Jesus. I rest in you. I live for you. Today, love comes gradually and simply because we say, you know, a couple weeks ago, we said we can't do it. And okay, fine, we can't do it, but we can love you. And in my brokenness, what is it? It's pride. I'm okay, I'm not broken. No, when we put that aside, all of a sudden our today love will begin to emerge. I'm not really excited about the pain part. You know, what do we say when we're broken? I give you permission, God, go ahead and stretch me out. Do things with me, even if they hurt. Can you say that this morning? Now, honestly, I'm not excited about that. I much prefer the other side of the fence. I like the blessing. I like the comfort. I like to be the one on his way. Woo! That's fun. But that doesn't just happen all the time. We have to recognize that if we're broken, we need repair. Because I want to seek life. I want to see life. You know, just a great little promise that's true. It's back on to Psalm 51 again, if you just think of the context. Did God break David? King David? He did. But God never breaks anything without putting it back together. God is not a breaker of anger. I'm sick of you and, you know, give you a good old swift kick. He never breaks anything that he won't put back together. There was a Savior that came into the world, and he was of the lineage and the line of David. God puts together broken people in order to show his love. Focus not so much on doing, but on laying yourself aside. Let God love through you. Which really takes us to the next component, if you will. And that is this component I've discovered that needs to be thought through again, and that is the component of submission. Submission. To understand how to love like Jesus, we have to let him love us. Think about that for a second. If you really want to understand today love, loving like Jesus loves, you need to let him love you. You need to submit to that love. What he's done. Do we take it for granted? Do you respond to God's love for you? Or is it just a matter of fact? Yes, God loves me. Phooey. He showers us. I reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 that says, speaking to yourselves, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thank you, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are happy verses. Those are responsive verses of the goodness of God, isn't it true? How often I more approach God's love like I'm going to the dentist. I mean, you're excited about that dentist. Yeah. Now the dentist will fix you, give you a shiny bright smile maybe. God has bestowed on us so much. It's really how he loves you through others if you'll submit to him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 talks about that we look not on our own interests but also to the interests of others. Now I want you to look at that verse for just a second, because what I want you to do is I want you to convolute. I want you to flip it around. We most often look at that verse as well as Hebrews 10:24. It's in your notes there that just basically says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. And we usually point to ourselves and say, okay, I can't look at my own interest but the interest of others, and I've got to stir up love and good works among them. That's my job. I have to do these things. Okay, flip that around. What's happening? God is bringing people into your life that are not looking at their interests but at your interests. God is bringing people around that aren't stirring up love and good works necessarily to anybody but to you. They're coming back to you. It is a reciprocal process here that we're looking, and you need to let them do it. Because God is loving you through others. That's the way God works. We see it in the scriptures over and over and over again. We aren't just looking for somehow the clouds to somehow, oh, look, that looks like Jesus. Look at that cloud. And he's smiling at me. Oh, wow, God loves me. You know what? You might have that opportunity every now and again to see something like that, but the reality is this is God's love. This is Jesus' love, your love, my love, loving one another. And we have to let it happen. Submission. Interesting word, submission. Aren't you excited to talk about submission? You know, and I know what you're thinking, and we'll get to what you're thinking in a minute, but Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting one to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's our job. I'm just supposed to submit to you. You to me. So what does that mean? You know, there's really two realities of submission that I can think of. There's the more popular one and the one that we understand for the most part just with our humanness, and I call that forced submission. Forced submission simply being that I have to allow somebody else to control me so I benefit them. I have to submit to their control, and they're happy about it, whether I am or not. Right? That's what our idea of submission. Probably, again, the most popular illustration of that is what? Wives, you hit it. And notice it was a female voice. You have to submit. The Bible says so. I feel for you in some ways with this forced submission idea, because I've watched it and I've heard it with a broken heart to hear husbands sometimes just really whoop on their wives and throw that verse in their face and say, you've got to do this. God told you to do this. And so what does that mean? What are they saying? Well, that means that you have to obey my whims. And they do. But it's not a real good relationship. Because in many, many ways, the submission is misguided and not really what God thought about in the first place. Employment is another one. If you've ever been employed, and I think all of us have, if not one time or another, you have to submit to an employer. You don't like what that employer wants you to do. But if you don't, you get fired. And so you have to. And so some of you, you know, and I had my days in the factories and things like that, you know, where you just listen to people. I hate this. I hate this. Well, why are you still here? I got to have my job, you know. But their whole life is spent in just ugliness. Forced submission. Biblical submission, really, is a voluntary submission. Instead of saying, I allow someone else to control me so that I benefit them, instead it is, I choose to serve and to be served. I choose to perform acts of love towards someone else as they are a loved one of Christ. I give, the whole idea of submission is then not an authority word, husband, employer, even God, but submission is primarily a love word. I choose to bless. I choose to give. Well, Dave, stop it, because you don't know where I've been. Maybe I don't, but the reality is, I'm just telling you what this is really what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ submitted himself to something much worse than you've been involved with, in order that you might have life. He wants to pour out his love, and he uses people to do it. And so often, what do? We stiff arm the folks. Hey, let me love you. I don't want to owe you anything. And we get to that idea, you know, let me give you something. No. Get back up there. Don't come down. Don't hug me. Don't get close. Don't help me with the yard. Don't give me money. Don't do this. Don't do that. No, thank you. You know, unfortunately, we choose not to submit when the blessings are ready to just pour all over us, and we sit there and complain about not having anything. See how important this is? This component of submission? But the key of it is, it's kind of, again, it's a backdoor idea. If I'm going to love like Jesus loves, I have to learn how to love like Jesus loves, which means I have to be loved by him in order to pass it along. And let him love others through me. And what happens is loved people love people. You really can't love unless you are loved by Jesus in this formality, in this format that we're looking at here. I hope I'm getting through. This is just such a big deal in many ways that sometimes, you know, our targets are not possibly worthy of submission. Why do I submit to you? I don't want to love you. But if I choose, and that's Jesus again. Can you imagine Jesus looking on us and saying, I choose to come and give my life? Well, maybe us. You know, he looked at us and say, yeah, we can do that for Woodbridge. No, we were stuck and we are a mess. And he would love and he would give himself so that as I submit to letting him love me, I can love even those that really aren't worthy of it. Submission is an amazing thing. How in the world, though, am I going to do it without whether blocking my own needs, which I think is the big deal. It's one thing for us. We're very task-minded, and so you sort of wish maybe that I came and pounded the pulpit and said, you need to love others, and just go out there getting ready to take your Valentine candy hearts and give them to everybody on the street and, you know, sing a few pretty little songs. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing. You know, and we can do these types of things, and there's wonder to all of that, and we're task-oriented, but at the end of the day, we look back and say, see, I did it. I love. Thank you. The bigger part of submission is to let God love you, is to receive. Open up your receiving arms, dear friends, because God wants to fill them. It's a very valuable concept of God to love you and to pour out his blessings to you. Will you stop? David, would I stop? No, thank you. I'm not broken. Hear it? How am I going to submit like this? I'm going to tell you, practice. Just practice. This past week I watched dancers and artists and navigators, and I heard musicians, and they were all amazingly skilled. Why? Because they practice. They practice. This ship had a climbing wall. I've never done it. I said, I'm going to do that. And I talked to the fella that was in charge of it, and I watched him a few times, you know, just up he went and rang the bell, and I said, okay, I won't go, but I can do it. I work out. Now, granted, I ate a little more than I usually do, but I work out. And I failed. I couldn't do it. I got halfway, two-thirds of the way, and I couldn't. I could not do it. I failed. Your pastor's a failure. But you know, if there's a climbing wall behind my house or something, you know how I could probably get to the point where I could do it? Practice. It's the first time. It's the first time I ever did it, and I failed. Okay. And there's a lot of things like that. But if we will practice, guess what? It starts to happen. If you will practice, you do submission for a little, you know, to start with, guess what? You fail. Whether it is submitting yourself to someone else by choice, just like you say, Dave told me to do it, I'm going to choose to do this, and it'll backfire on you. They'll slap you silly, and you'll say, huh, what worth was that? It didn't work. Or maybe you'll get the wrong thought or whatever. You'll fail. Maybe it'll be the other side of submission where somebody really wants to bless you and you'll just stop them. No, 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 don't bless me. You'll fail, but practice again. Practice. Don't throw it out. It is valuable because broken, submitted people will become God's tools to love other people. The more you're in the water, the better you're going to swim. Just the way it is. So practice. Practice. Can I encourage you to that? It is a valuable life. It's your choice. It's your choice. But I want you to know Jesus Christ is already there. He's already there loving, and he is really good at loving. Can I love like him? I can. He said to them, Luke chapter 12, verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? I never saw a bird go up to his luscious worm or his luscious whatever and stick out his little claw and say, nope, with this funny little tweet. No, he devours it. God fed him. And we look at that and we say, isn't that beautiful? Look what God did. God wants to do that for you and more. You are more valuable to him than birds. I have $5. Would anyone like it? Okay, well, just before you say so, I'm going to smash it. Still want it? No, you don't. Still want it? Why? Because it's still $5. Get it. See? You got your arm out. No, no, no. You didn't believe me, did you? Come get it. You wanted it. Are you sure?
Is it really $5? Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people. There's a lot of people that are smashed and crumbled and all messed up because of circumstances and decisions they've made in their life. But in the eyes of God, they are priceless. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him, they wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. But where do they hear it? They hear it from the love of Jesus through us. Broken, submitted people. We're that valuable. We have so much value to God. Now it's for us to decide, will I love like that? We can. We have to say, I'm broken. We have to say, I choose to submit, to let you pour out. Yeah, $5. Is there more, you ask? With God, there's tons. So where's your hand? It's a great, great test. Stop for a minute when you start getting blessing and see when the hand goes up. Say, oh God, no more. No, no. Sunday was enough, thank you. This was enough, thank you. Let God pour out his love on you. Why do we stop? It's insanity. It's pride. You are more valuable to God than the birds. Heavenly Father, loving like Jesus loved. I know. It seems so insurmountable, and even as we think of it after two messages, I don't think any of our minds are changed that that fact is not true. It is true. But we've discovered over these last couple sessions together as we've talked about being like Jesus that whether it's hard or not, it is something that you have commanded us to be and to do. And I hope that the things that we've talked about would just help us along this way now as we focus on the rest of our life. How will I love like Jesus? I pray that we'll not dismiss it. And I thank you for the joy and the blessing of part of loving like you love is to let you love me. And this morning I pray for my family right here, my Woodbridge family, that all of us would open up our arms right now in our minds, even maybe even physically, and say, Lord, I want it. I will receive it. Lord, I'm so sorry that I've foolishly said I'm not broken. Lord, would you just teach us these things that we might be able to turn around and trust and be the lovers for others. What a joy, what a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.